God is good all the time. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. As you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and Deuteronomy is towards the beginning of the Bible. I believe it's the fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. As you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, I just want to ask a quick question. Has anybody drove down the 710 freeway lately? Has anybody drove down the 710 freeway lately? Amen. If you're new here, I just, you know, we're just celebrating the many things that God is doing in and amongst us. And one of the things that God has allowed us to do in the last week in celebration of our 1 year anniversary, because we're a new church, we're a baby church, but we just love the Lord. And one of the things in celebration that God has allowed us to do is put a billboard on the side of the 710 freeway to let the people know that Jesus still loves them. Jesus still loves them. I want to just show you. Can you see that a little bit right there? So if you have any friends, if you know anybody that regularly drives down the 710 freeway or goes down the 91, let them know it's right off the 91 freeway, just north of the 91 freeway, on the 710, and it's on the east side right before you get off Alondra. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise for that. We are reaching 2.8 million people with that sign right there, 2.8 million people. God is good. All right. Turn with your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Oh, I'm sorry. 4. Did somebody correct me? Yes. All right, just making sure you're awake now. Just making sure. Make sure you test what I tell you, man, because I am not perfect. Amen. Can I get an amen from my wife? I am not perfect. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and when everybody's there, say amen. Now, this is right after the children of Israel got delivered from slavery in Egypt, and Moses is speaking to them, and he begins to tell them some instructions from God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1, it reads like this. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes. Someone say statutes. Now, this is not a statue in the sense of putting a cement thing up, you know what I mean, like a statue thing that comes to my mind, Kobe Bryant in front of the Staples Center. This is not one of them statues. This is statue. What this means is principle, a guiding force. It's referring to the word of God. So he's saying, listen to the word of God or the principles and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live. Someone say live. And go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Now, I want to stop right there for a second. They had been in Egypt, slavery, for 400 years, and God had promised to take them into what we refer to the promised land. The promised land. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal-Pora, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Pora, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. I think God would just have us to reflect that there's some people in our lives that we grew up with that are not alive today. There's some people that are not alive. And for whatever reason, God has allowed us to live today. And he's saying, reflect upon that. Think upon that. For whatever reason, God has allowed you to live another day. And someone didn't wake up this morning. But you did. And that's the grace of God. Verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Someone say, act right. He says, when after I deliver you, you need to start to act right. You can't act like you did when you were in slavery. It takes a whole different ball game, a whole different program. You can't act like you did 10 years ago and you're trying to live in the promised land today. It doesn't add up that way. Someone needs to get some, they used to call it act right. Someone told me a long time ago, man, I will open up a can of act right on you. I don't know why they told me that, but that's what they told me. But God said, I commanded you that you might act according to them in the land which you go to possess. In other words, I'm not just up here, God is saying, speaking to you just to speak to you. I'm speaking to you these words so that you could act according to these words. Verse 6. Therefore, be careful. Someone say, be careful. To observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all the law which I set before you today? Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Someone say, check yourself. Someone say it again, check yourself. Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. He says, keep yourself lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. In other words, don't ever forget what I delivered you from. Don't ever forget the days you cried. Don't ever forget the days you didn't have no money and God still provided for you. Don't ever forget the days you should have died, but you didn't die. Don't ever forget the day you almost lost your mind, but God gave you just a little bit of peace to get you going. Don't forget what God's did for you. Because the day you forget what God has did for you, you're going to slip back into the darkness from which you came. We can say amen and just stop. Verse 9 again, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. I like this. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. I don't want to just bless you. I want to bless your whole generation. I don't want to just bless you. I want to bless your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. How many want to bless their great-great-grandchildren around here? I mean, that's what we just not standing up for ourselves. We're standing up for the whole line of generations that are coming out of you. How many of us, you know, many of us have suffered from generation to generation and from generation to generation. And some of us just got to stand up and say, the buck stops here. The buck stops here. God wants to bless your children and your children's and children. Verse 10. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words. Now the next phrase sums it all up is what we're going to be talking about, camping out upon. That they may learn to what? That they may learn to fear me. Someone say, fear me. So he said, I said all this. I did all this in your life. I delivered you. I set you free. I'm teaching you my Bible, my word. I'm doing all this, not just so you could enjoy life, not just because you could get out of prison, not just so you could have a job, not just so you could have some change in your pocket, so that you could learn to fear me, says the Lord. All the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. I'm going to be talking to you this afternoon briefly from the subject, walking in the fear of the Lord. Someone say 400 years. For 400 years, God's people were slaves in Egypt. For 400 years, God's people did what their masters told them to do, even though they didn't want to do it. They did what they were told to do. 400 years, over 400 years. Someone say 400 years. For 400 years, God's people dreamed of being set free, dreamed of being set loose, dreamed of having their own family, dreamed of doing what they really wanted to do, dreamed of being blessed. For 400 years, they dreamed that. Finally, by the grace of God, God breaks the back of Pharaoh, who was holding them captive, and God releases his people from slavery in Egypt. And as God begins to transition his people from a slavery mentality to a freedom mentality, he begins to teach them, and he wants to move them from being set free to living set free. And one of the things that I want to express to you today is that there is a difference between being set free and living set free. A great difference. One is a single experience in your life, while the other one is a lifestyle of freedom. A lifestyle of freedom. Someone once said, give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach him how to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. There's a difference between being set free and living set free. And God doesn't want you to stay in one spot. He wants you to get to a place where you know how to live in freedom. Because what good is it if you get delivered from Egypt, but you keep going back? What good is it? What good is it if you keep going back? And so God wants us to learn how to live set free, a lifestyle of freedom. I love that. I love that. And one of the ways that God, he had to teach them that one of the things that they need to learn as they go into the promised land, because see, a lot of times slavery, when you're enslaved for so long, whether it's addiction or alcoholism, you begin to adapt a mentality of slavery. And you get these ingrained behavior that you don't even know it, but you're setting yourself up for a failure. And so God got to, when he delivers you, he needs to go deeper and you need to replace some evil habits with a holy habit. And so God begins to teach his people how to live a set free life in the promised land, because there's nothing more sadder than being in bondage in the promised land. There's nothing more sadder than that. There's nothing more sadder than a defeated Christian. Nothing more sadder than being in the promised land, because the promised land, you're supposed to experience blessing. In the promised land, you're supposed to experience fulfillment and fruitfulness. You're not supposed to be enslaved in the promised land. It's an oxymoron. It's not supposed to be like that. But the cold reality is there are a lot of Christians in whom Jesus has defeated hell and the devil, and yet they're still living defeated lives in the promised land. So God gives them this commandment that was meant to help them to live set free. And in verse 10, God says the first thing you need to learn when you enter into the promised land, you need to learn to fear me. Fear me. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, is used over 30 times in the Bible. The fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord. And so today we're gonna define what that means. Today we're gonna examine its importance. Today I'm gonna give you some practical steps on how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Before we're done today, you're gonna have a little bit of understanding on what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord, and that hopefully if you obey it, you'll have a little bit more freedom this week. Number one, the definition of the fear of the Lord. The definition of the fear of the Lord. Now, there's generally three types of fears, and we need to kind of define them so we know what I'm talking about today. Number one, there is the fear of timidity. Someone say timidity. Timidity is a lack of courage. It's a low self-esteem. Number two, there's an anxiety. Anxiety. Now, anxiety is nervousness brought on by panic. Nervousness brought on by panic. Now, I want to make clear that those two are not the fear of the Lord. That's not what I'm teaching about today. I'm not teaching about them two fears. In fact, those two types of fears come from the devil. And as believers, we are not to accept them nor tolerate those type of fears in our life. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. So I'm not talking about those two types of things. But there is a godly type of fear. There's a godly type of fear. And this third type of fear is what we refer to as the fear of the Lord. Someone say the fear of the Lord. Now, in my studying, I went to look for a definition of this, and I got to confess to you, all these Bible teachers, out of all these Bible teachers I read, I still couldn't get a simple definition of the fear of the Lord. So I got to confess to you, I kind of made up my own to help us understand it. Sometimes we got to do that. Sometimes we got to break it down from these scholarly words that we don't even use in our daily life to something that we can pick up and eat and run with. Can I get amen? And so let me give you the definition of the fear of the Lord. It means to deeply regard God in your heart and highly respect God in your life. I'm going to say that again. The fear of the Lord means to deeply, deeply regard God in your heart and to highly respect God in your life or with your life. Now, I want to make clear that the fear of the Lord is not being scared that God is ready to beat you down. But the fear of the Lord is being scared of yourself letting him down. You see the difference? Right? You're not so much scared that he's looking over you to beat you down, but you're afraid of letting him down. You realize that God has been so good to you, so gracious to you, that you're afraid of disappointing him. You're afraid of sinning against him. You don't want to let God down. That's the fear of the Lord. That's deeply regarding him in your heart and highly respecting him with your life. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, what is the importance of the fear of the Lord? The importance of the fear of the Lord, but as I mentioned, it's used over 30 times in the Bible. And anytime God repeats himself 30 times, he wants you to get this, right? The fear of the Lord is so important that it opens up blessings to you. The fear of the Lord is so important that it protects you from the evils of this world. The fear of the Lord opens up opportunities for you. Let me read to you some scriptures referring to the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 10:27, it says that the fear of the Lord prolongs your days. The fear of the Lord prolongs your days. So if you want to set your life up to live a long life, if you don't want your life to be cut short, and how many of you know that there's many people whose lives have been cut short, but if you want to set your life up to live a long life, the Bible says you need to walk in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26 says, the fear of the Lord provides strong confidence. If anybody's in here struggling with low self-esteem, if you're struggling with timidity, if you learn to walk in the fear of the Lord, it will boost your confidence because you realize that he is the only one that you need to fear. He is the only one that you need to fear. And if you're fearing the Lord, you don't need to fear anything else. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. The fear of the Lord guides you into a righteous life, but it also protects you from the harmful living. So many of Christians are still living a destructive lifestyle. And they're wondering why they're going through all this trauma and unnecessary trials is because they've never learned how to fear the Lord. They don't know what it means to fear the Lord. But once you start living in the fear of the Lord, it's like a GPS. It begins to guide you to make the right decisions. I don't know how many times I had to stop and say, I can't do that, man. I fear God way too much. I can't do that. I can't think that because I fear, man, God. I fear God way too much to be doing that. And I don't know about you, but can I talk like family today? I mean, God has delivered me from so much that my backsliding is not a regular backsliding. I don't know if you can understand. Some bad people's backsliding is like smoking a cigarette or maybe even cussing. But when you've been delivered from hell and high water, you really, really don't want to go back to which God has brought you out of. And so you learn to have a healthy fear of God. And you might even have to slow down how fast you drive because you're fearing God. It directs you. It leads you. It guides you. That's how important it is, because you ain't going to have your mom around you all the time to tell you what to do. You're not going to have your dad around. You're not going to have your wife around. All you need to learn what to do with nobody. That leads me to our last principle today. I want to share with you three principles to walk in the fear of the Lord. Three principles to walk in the fear of the Lord. Number one, someone say number one. Recognize that God is always watching you. Turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I hope I got that one right. John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is in the New Testament, towards the right of your Bible. John chapter 1. This is the time that Jesus is calling his first disciples. He's picking them out. In John chapter 1, I'm going to start on verse 43. When everybody's there, say amen. John chapter 1, verse 43. Jesus is scoping out the land. He's about ready to pick his first disciples. And in verse 43, he says, "The following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Someone say, "Follow me." Verse 44, "Now Philip was from Bathsheba, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Verse 46, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" I like that, man. When God grabs a hold of your life and people begin to see, this ain't even on the message, this is for somebody, and God begin to see the change in your life and the transformation upon your life, you always have somebody that says, "Man, can anything good come out of Long Beach? Can anything good come out of Paramount? Can anything good come out of Compton?" Yes, if Jesus gets a hold of them, if Jesus gets a hold of her. Man, the brother was tripping. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Where was I at? I'm sorry about all that right there. 46, help me out now. "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" And that's when you say, come on and see. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?'" He's like, "How do you know me? I mean, are we on Facebook together? Like, how are you following me on Twitter? How do you know me? Man, how do you know me?" And look at what Jesus said. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree,'" look at what he says, "'I saw you.'" I saw you. And I just want to point out that this was a man who thought that no one was looking at him. Huh? He was a man who thought that no one was watching him. But Jesus told him, Jesus said, "Listen, before you even saw me, I was staring at you. I was watching you. I was looking at you." And let me tell you something. When a person thinks that no one is watching them, he is in a greater chance of doing wrong. Come on, somebody. Right? You know that all of us at one point or another did something wrong because we thought no one was looking at us. Now, you ain't got to say amen to that, because somebody might look at you funny. But you know how you were like this looking. Is anybody looking at me? Right? Is anybody looking at me? But the reality is that God is always watching us. The Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. Someone say omnipresent. Omnipresent means that God is everywhere. Omnipresent, that the scripture says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I lay my bed in hell, you are there." God wants to remind us today that wherever you go and whatever you do, he's watching you. You remember that old song by the Police? "Every breath you take, every step you make, every bond you break, what? I am watching you." Yeah. Have you ever, and you ain't got to say amen to this, but have you ever been to a place or went to a place that you know you weren't supposed to go, right? And all of a sudden, suddenly someone steps in the room that knows you and you meet eyes with them And you know that they know that you know you ain't supposed to be wherever you're at? Has that ever happened to you? Let me tell you something. That is God telling you, I'm watching you. I've got my eyes on you. You could run, but you can't hide. Always recognize that God is always watching us. Number two, someone say number two. Apply the word to what you do. Apply the word to what you do. Back in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but Moses says, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded you, that you should act according to them. I want to make it plain today. You see this right here in my hand? This is the word of God. This is the key to your continued blessing. This is the key to your continued victorious mind. This is the key to your flourishing marriage. I'm telling you, I get excited about the word of God. If you can just obey one fraction of this and get it all up in your life, God can do some miraculous things in your life. This is the key. But you got to work it, because it don't work unless you work it. It don't work unless you work it. Man, I remember, man, see, I know I say this, but this is, I got to say this, man. I remember being in a one-man cell, dark, in the county jail, 17 years old. I was able to touch both sides of the wall. That's how small it was, and it was dark. I had rats coming around, and my life was over. It was through. The devil just tore me up, and it was my fault. I take the responsibility, but let me tell you something. I grabbed a hold of God's word, and I begin to eat this word, obey God's word, and let me tell you, fast forward 20 years, you looking at the product of an obedient life. Not a perfect life, but someone who wants and strives to obey God's word. Apply this word to what you do. Apply it to what you think. Apply it to what you say. Psalms 119:11 says, I've hid my word in your heart, your word in my heart. Not this way I can look spiritual, but so that I may do what you want me to do and that I won't sin against you. We used to have to say, what would Jesus do? Right? But now we got to say, what would Jesus Facebook? Huh? What would Jesus text? What would Jesus drink? What would Jesus Instagram? What would Jesus Google? I'm telling you, if you obey this word, it'll lead you into a life of righteousness, peace, and abundance. If you ignore it, you will live a defeated life, even in the promised land. As the worship team comes back, I got one more principle to give you. Number three, someone say number three. Discipline your life unto holiness. Discipline your life unto holiness. The Bible says back in Deuteronomy in verse 9, it says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Another translation that says, be careful and watch yourself. And I've said this before, but it's almost like God is saying, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right? Discipline your life unto holiness. Holiness means saying no to sin and yes to God. Holiness is separating yourself from your old lifestyle, and nobody needs to explain to you what you used to do. You know what you used to do. Just stop doing it now and do something new. Discipline yourself unto holiness. God commands us. He says, be holy, for I am holy. What do I mean by discipline yourself? Well, you got to train yourself to be holy. You got to develop a holy lifestyle. You got to replace bad habits with holy habits. And it don't happen overnight. Let me tell you something. I'm going to confess to you. I repented from my sins in the L.A. County Jail, 17, 18 years old. I didn't get up and all of a sudden started, declaring the glorious gospel to everybody. It was still crazy up in there. But what I did do is I took a piece of verse and said, I'm going to just take one step at a time. Just one step at a time. And I'm going to tell you, every step I took for Jesus, he gave me the strength to take another step. And then I said, I'm going to take another step. And he gave me the strength to take another one, then another one, then another one. Through hell and high water, all I took was one step at a time. And I couldn't see 50 steps away. I didn't even care about 20. My stuff was ugly. But God just gave me just one step. One step of obedience can lead to a life of abundance. That's hot off the press right there. That's for somebody right there. One step of obedience can lead to a life of abundance. That's all God is requiring you to do. Now, let me give you this principle. I want to give you this principle in relation to developing a disciplined, holy lifestyle. Listen to this principle. Deliverance sets you free, but discipline keeps you free. I'm going to say that again. Deliverance sets you free, but discipline keeps you free. God can deliver you from alcoholism. He can deliver you from PCP. He can deliver you from a broken marriage. He can deliver you from failure. He can deliver you from depression. He can deliver you from whatever it is you're going through. But what good is it if you never replace the bad habits with holy habits? Then you're going to just slip back into the darkness from which God has lifted you out of, and that's not his best for you. That's not what he wants for you. He wants you to live a life of freedom. He wants you to live a life for him. He wants you to be able to wake up and not have that monkey on your back no more. But it starts with fearing the Lord. It starts with fearing the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, as my wife gave the presentation, we are doing a 30-day challenge of drawing closer to God. She has that packet after church you can get. Every week we got verses there that you could split up, and all it takes is 5-10 minutes of prayer and examination. And I really believe, I told you last week, that in the last year God done some amazing things in this church, but he wants to do greater things. He wants to do more things. He wants to do miraculous things. He is rewriting the story of our lives. But we got to prepare our hearts for what he wants to do. We got to prepare our minds for what he wants to do. And so we're taking this 30 days of drawing closer to God to position ourselves for the next season of blessing and reaping in our life. I challenge you to take that 30 days. I challenge you.